that you would do something that we can't do, and that is reach in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and impart eternal truths to us. Lord, we ask that you would move us up to higher ground this night. Let's all say this. Holy Spirit, I submit myself to your teaching ministry. Impart in my life truths from God's Word. Move me up to higher ground in the things of God. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. This is our fourth and our final session on our subject, attitude determines altitude. Let's say it. Attitude determines altitude. And basically we've said this, and I'll just capsulize a few things we've covered. We've covered so much material. But we've said this. You don't have to be a rocket scientist, folks, to realize your attitudes influence everything in your life. Good attitudes will bring good things. Bad attitudes bring bad things. If you have the right kind of attitude, your relationships tend to go better. If you have the wrong kind of attitude, sour attitudes, guess what? That's not who they're going to promote when it comes time to promotion time on the job. They're not going to be looking for old sourpuss. They're going to be looking for somebody that has a positive type of attitude, an attitude that says, I can do it. Now, I talked a little bit in the beginning about flying an airplane. Of course, I'm a pilot, instrument-rated pilot. Some of you don't believe we have an airplane. Here it is. Hallelujah. Brought the airplane with us. I know Ryan wants to get his hand on this one. Amen. He hadn't seen that one yet. But we said this. In our airplane, every airplane has an instrument called the attitude indicator. And so you say, is that really true? It's absolutely true. It doesn't matter if you have a Delta jumbo jet or a little two-seater Cessna. Right in the middle of the panel, the main, they call it the artificial horizon. Some people have called it the artificial horizon. But the technical name is the attitude indicator. And that little instrument tells you if the nose of the aircraft, and that's why I've got this. In fact, when you take ground school for flying, they take out a little toy airplane like this. And before you ever get in the airplane, they're not going to let you get in the airplane without some instruction. They're going to say, now, Mr. Peebles, and y'all think this is very basic, but this is what they do. Say, Mr. Peebles, when we are in the airplane and you take the nose and point it up, you're going to go which way? Ooh, three of you knew it. You're going to go which way? Everybody say up. In other words, the attitude, they call it nose high attitude, nose low attitude, nose high banking left, nose high banking right, and they begin to talk to you about the attitude of the aircraft. And so you begin to understand, you know, that there's a relation here. If I pull the nose up, I'm going up, going higher. That is, if your engine's working, amen, you know. If you point the nose down, you're going to go down. Now, if I could just relate that to the spiritual thing, attitude determines altitude. If you have positive attitudes in life, if you have faith-filled attitudes, attitudes that are programmed by the Word of God, and we're going to look at a wonderful account on this, then guess what? You are going to climb. You're going to go higher. And that's why we've coined this whole thing. Attitude does determine altitude. And watch this. If your attitude is low, let's say there's your intended destination right here on the front row, and that's where you want to go. Here you are flying your airplane. If you put the attitude of that airplane down, you will make some progress, but it's very likely you will never arrive to your destination because you had a wrong attitude of the airplane. How many of you know we want to? I hope it goes. This will. There we go. Hey, ooh, that guy had a nose-down attitude. Amen. All right, Paul, get hold of that and don't let him be pulling that around. Amen. All right, Numbers 13. And I want us to look at a story that so illustrates the whole concept of attitude determines altitude. Numbers chapter 13. And if you remember, this is where Moses was sending the spies. Everybody say the spies. Now these guys, listen folks, these guys had already been told, hey, there is a plush land. This is it, guys. We've finally gotten to Canaan land. We've come from Egypt. We've come through the wilderness. It's time to go in and get the goods. What we want you guys to do, there's 12 of them, we want you guys to go in, spy it out, bring back a good report. Paint a picture to the crowd. When you come back, maybe bring some of the grapes. Bring some of the fruit. I mean, if we could put it in modern day terms, take some snapshots and bring them back, you know. And paint a picture of what it is. And let's motivate Israel to go in and conquer this land. 40 days later, hear me now. 40 days later, you've got two camps. 40 days later, those 12 are split and now into two groups. They're not the same attitude. It's not the same perspective. And let's read the account, verse 1. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord. Everybody say of the Lord. This was God's ideas, folks. God said, send them in. He said, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then it lists them by name. It actually lists them by name. I'm glad my name is not in that list. This would not be a good list to be in unless your name was Joshua and Caleb. Amen. What a way to go down in history. Go down to verse 17. And Moses sent them, verse 17, to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land. Let's say that. And see the land. Let's say it again. And see the land. I want you to understand this. Your attitudes really are connected to the pictures in your mind. I'm going to say it again. The pictures, that is your imagination, is connected to your attitudes. What do you see? What do you see about your future? Now, we talked this morning a lot on problems, didn't we? We talked about problem solving. And James had this attitude. Count it all joy. Now, when's the last time you did that? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse tests, trials, and temptations. Get psyched. Get pumped. It's a good day. Now, glory to God. I mean, that guy had hold of something, didn't he? I mean, usually it's like when we have a problem, it's like, oh, my God. Jesus, if you're ever going to come, may it be today. Rapture me out of this place. Now listen, that's not a faith-filled attitude. That's not an attitude of victory. James said, count it all joy. And we said, for this, why? Because, you know, the guy's, sadomasochist and likes torture. No, because, watch it, here's the proper attitude. Our problems, our challenges equal our opportunity to see God go to work. I'm going to say it again. Our problems, our challenges equal our opportunity to see God go to work. Oh, Brother Jason, pray that I'll have miracles. Oh, dear God, pray that I'll have miracles. You don't need a miracle unless you've got a problem. Miracles fix problems. And so Moses says, bring back. Look at verse 18. See the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak. Now, I want you to see that. Here's two different ways you can see it. Are they strong or are they weak? Everybody say strong or weak. Now, you need to look at your challenges, the challenges you're facing. Do you see them as giants that are going to eat you up, or do you see them as opportunities that you can eat up with God? Mm-hmm. Either one can be true. And God was saying, I want you to go in and you just come back and you see the land. Everybody say, see the land. In other words, get a mental picture. Get an image on the inside of you. Are they weak or are they strong? Few or many. Again, either one can be true. Depends on how you look at it. Verse 19. And what the land is that they dwell therein, whether it be good or bad. Everybody say good or bad. It's really up to you. What's your perspective? How do you see it? And what cities they be that dwell in, whether they be tents or strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean. In other words, does it have plenty of provision or is it barren? And whether there be wood therein or not. Now, please mark this in verse 20. Do not miss this. This is so important, for attitude determines altitude. And be ye of good courage. Say it. And be ye of good. Now, this is not good grammar, but we're going to put instead of ye, me in there. It'll sound funny, but let's say it. But be me of good courage. One more time. And be me of good courage. You need to be courageous. Now, write this in your notes. Tonight, I'm going to share with you five keys on how to have a courageous spirit. I'm going to give you five keys or principles on how to have a courageous spirit. We'll never be able to do anything for God. We'll never be able to be successful, whether it's business, ministry, pastoring, missionary work. You can't even raise a family unless you have a courageous spirit. What is a courageous spirit? It's somebody that's filled up with God's courage on the inside. God's courage on the inside. It's like, do you see the glass half empty or do you see it half full? There's some people, I mean, they get so distraught. They look around and they, you know, guys in the ministry. I rub shoulders with the guys in the ministry all the time. I mean, they look around, they see all the empty seats. Well, why aren't you looking at the ones with people in them? I mean, what are you looking at? What's your vision? You can go away and say, well, there was 80 empty seats. You can go away and say, praise God, there's 30, 40 people there. Showed up, took their time to come and hear the Word of God. Somebody say amen. You got to have courage. You got to have courage. And he says this. Now, this is before they ever go in. And be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. I mean, God could not have timed it better. God made sure that they were going in right when those grapes were hanging there on the vine. Now, I said this to the students at Christ for the Nations. I've had the privilege a number of times to minister to over 1,000 students at one time at the Bible school in Dallas, Texas, called Christ for the Nations Bible Institute. And I was speaking to a group late one year, and graduation was just a few weeks away. And I said this to these future graduates. I said, today, you sit here basically on equal footing. You've had the same classes. You've had the same textbooks. You've had the same professors. You'll get the same little diploma that has Frieda Lindsay's name on it. I said, but I dare say 5 years. Well, it doesn't even need to be 5 years. 2 years from now, you'll be a million miles apart. And I'm not talking geography. I'm talking about in your attitudes towards life and how you see things. It's not what you know that's going to make the difference. It's going to be what you do when you go that makes the difference. Now, we see, it only took 40 days, folks. Everybody say 40 days. I mean, here these spies, 12 of them. And Moses stands in front of them and says, be of good courage and bring a good report from the land. It only took 40 days, and they come back, and they're in two different groups, a million miles apart, as it were, in their perspective of life. Go down to verse 23 for the sake of time. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one. Everybody say one. One cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two men upon a staff. Now, folks, this was some kind of grapes. Amen. You don't bring a staff with our present-day little cluster of grapes as you get at Kroger down there. I mean, that's embarrassing for two men to be coming back and there's a little bit old cluster of grapes. Yeah, here it is. Praise God. We got it. I mean, we're talking it took two grown men to bring this one cluster of grapes. Honey, we're talking grapes. We're talking shrink those babies down. You got raisins. I mean, Kellogg's would be delighted to get hold of these things. We're talking raisin bran with a capital R. Amen. I mean, big grapes. Somebody says, do you really believe that? I believe it. You just finally get to the point you believe the Bible. Amen. You may not understand it, but you believe it. Somebody says, do you really believe, Jason, that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of that whale? Honey, if the Bible says the whale was in his belly, I'd believe it. I mean, you just get to that point. Praise God, you believe it. Hallelujah. And I believe this. Two men, here they come, and it takes a rod or a staff, and there is a gigantic cluster of grapes hanging there. They're bringing the fruit of the land. It says they also brought pomegranates of the figs, and the place was called the Brook of Eshcol. You know what the word Eshcol means? It means the place of grapes. I mean, they're always famous for naming things, you know. Well, we found grapes there. Let's call it grapes. Amen. And it's like manna. You know what the word manna means? The word manna means, what is it? And so when they ran out, they went, what is it? So they named it. What is it? Amen. Let's go get some more. What is it? Verse 24. Real creative. Amen. Verse 24. The place was the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes that the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now, I want to give you the very first key to having a courageous spirit. And for those of you that have been in our other sessions, it'll be review. For those of you that have just joined us tonight, I encourage you to write this down. Number one, the first key to having a courageous spirit is this. You must realize, you must come to the realization that your attitudes will indeed determine your altitude in life. You must come to the realization, just put it in your own words. I said it earlier, but I think it's good to write it down and reinforce it in yourself. You must come to the realization that your attitudes will indeed determine your altitude in life. Let me put it another way. Your attitudes are going to determine what you're going to get out of life. How high you go or how low you go. Just as surely as pulling on the control of that airplane, either makes it go up or down, your attitudes will determine whether you go up or down in life. Now, here they are. They've been challenged with the same challenge. Go in and get a vision. Come back with some of the grapes. 40 days they're in there. Now they come back two completely different attitudes. And I'll tell you something. Two completely different destinies related to those attitudes. He says in verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel," verse 26, "unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them." Everybody say, "showed them." I want to tell you, your words show things. Your attitudes show things. I've said it in some of the earlier sessions, but it bears repeating. Your non-believing friends, they really aren't impressed on how many verses you can quote. I'm sorry to inform you about this, but I just have to. I mean, that guy that works down at the assembly line with you, he really can care less with how many versions of the Bible you have in your home. And he's not really impressed if you can do the Jehovah Jireh hop. You know what he sees? He sees attitude. Everybody say attitude. And if our attitudes are no different than the rest of the people, it shows them something. So here they come bringing back word. Now, Joshua and Caleb are speaking certain kinds of words. And the other ten, there's more in the negative camp. And that shows me that the majority is not always right. How many of you know that's true? The other ten are speaking the wrong words and they're showing the wrong things. Verse 27. "And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely, yes, amen, glory, it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless," I don't like the nevertheless Christians. "How you doing, brother?" "Well, you know, I know God's been, but nevertheless." "How you doing?" "Well, but. Better not follow that one too far. "Nevertheless, Christians. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Termites. They're all there. They're there." It says the Amorites, "they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan." Now, I want you to circle verses 30 and 31. Somehow put a little bracket or circle verses 30 and 31. These two verses clearly identify two separate attitudes. And if you haven't already marked it down, mark this down. These two separate attitudes will take you to two separate destinies. You must come to the realization. Jason Peebles must come to the realization that my attitudes will definitely determine my altitude in life. Attitudes. Here's the first attitude, verse 30. Thank God for Caleb. Everybody say, "thank God for Caleb." Everybody say, "God bless Joshua and Caleb, wherever they may be." Amen. Up in heaven, walking down the streets, or in their little huts, or whatever they live in. Amen. Mansions. Look at verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said," now look at this attitude, "let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Let's say it. "For we are well able to overcome it." Let's say it. "For we are well able to overcome." What kind of attitude is that? That's an attitude that's positive, faith-filled, that looks at those giants and says, "Those are big dudes, man. We're going to have a big lunch today. Hallelujah." This is the kind of attitude the Apostle Paul had when they took him out of town, stoned him, beat him, left him for dead. And they stand around him and pray, and God raises him up, and he stands up and says, "Praise God, we're making progress. We've got their attention. Let's go back in and get them." Amen. I mean, you know, this is some kind of attitude. Attitude. Everybody say attitude.
Attitude.
Now, you know, body language can tell you attitudes. You know, you can look at some people. This is called an attitude indicator. I mean, that tells you something. You can't always judge a book by its cover, but many times you can. People's attitude. "How you doing, Bob?" "Well, I'm really excited." Well, inform your face about it. Amen. Praise God. I go to some churches, it's like, "This is the day, this is the day. We're so excited. Man, if that's your excited mode, I'd hate to see you when you're down. Amen. Praise God. "We are well able to overcome it." Verse 31 is the other side and the other destiny. Verse 31. "But the men that went up with him," that's 10 of them. We know from other verses Joshua was standing there with Caleb. "But the men that went up with him said," look at it, it's the direct opposite, "we be not able. We be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." Well, I'll tell you now, Jason, you know, interest rates. Did you see that? Interest rates going up. probably not going to be a good time, you know, to start a business or buy a house. Mm-hmm. There's something, they've always got an excuse. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, this is a tough time to ever try to start a ministry. Amen. It's tough for them. Always got an excuse. We are well able.
Amen.
Or we be not able. The biggest churches are yet to be built. The best businesses are yet to be established. The nicest homes are yet to be had. The nicest cars are yet to be built. Amen. What's our perspective? What's our attitude? He says, but the men that went up with him, verse 31, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, he told them, go in and find out if they're stronger than weak, and then you come back. They came back and said, they're stronger. Guess what? They were stronger than them. The devil will treat you according to your attitude. You ought to write that down. The devil will treat you according to your attitude. I'm sorry to report, the devil does not play fair. If you think that you're an old pitiful thing, he'll treat you just like you see yourself. If you realize who you are in Christ, then he'll treat you accordingly. He says in verse 32, and they brought up an evil report. See, that's evil report. Everybody say an evil report. May I just paraphrase that? An evil attitude, a wrong attitude, a bad attitude, stinking thinking. Most Christians are not defeated because they don't know enough Bible verses. Most Christians are defeated because of stinking thinking. I can't do it. Well, who told you that? Well, the devil. Are you believing the devil? Now, let me give you a little insight. Write these two names down, Joshua and Caleb. I want to give you their definition. Because in understanding Joshua and Caleb, you're going to understand what's going to take you into your promised land. How many of you want to go into your promised land and kick the giants out? Well, the only two that went in there out of these 12, the rest of them, as you know the story, died off. The whole generation died off other than Joshua and Caleb. Joshua's name means, the Lord is my salvation. Think about that. The name of Joshua means, God is my salvation. Let's say it. God is my salvation. Now, I think his name represents part of this attitude that's going to take us into the promised land. We need to understand that we're not in this alone. God is our salvation. Jason's not just, you know, over there giving him a humanistic self-talk pump session. Jason, you can do it. I know you can do it. You can really do it. You can really do it. Go get him. Yeah! Kind of like in football. You know, in football, I don't know if any of you ever played football. I played football in high school. It's like in the locker room, you're beating on each other's shoulders. Yeah, yeah, we're going to do it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hitting each other's shoulders. And then you take your head, boom, boom, boom. You bump your heads, you know, and you, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you go, yeah, we can do it. And you run out there and you start losing all that zeal, you know, when you look around. We're not talking about a fleshy, psychological type of thing, though it'll influence your psyche. We're talking about your trust, your reliance, and God is my salvation. But how many of you know that you can get in the ditch on that? I know some people, have you found a job yet? Well, the Lord will do it. Well, have you looked? Well, God will do it. And I'll tell you, I just want to, you know, affirm what Jeff's done. Jeff got out there and looked at houses, drove around. I drove around only one day until my head was spinning. Hallelujah. Let's just go look at 10 more. I think we've seen enough. Praise God. He got out there and looked and did something. In other words, it wasn't just God will do it. I know some people that get a ditch in that. They get over in the ditch with that. Well, God will do it. You come back a year later. Have you found a job yet? Well, God will do it. We need the name Caleb. Let me give you the name Caleb. If you look up Caleb in most word or name dictionaries, it's translated boldness. Boldness. But I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. Now, if your name is Caleb or you have a child's name that's Caleb, hold on. Don't get upset with me because I'll pull this out before it's over with. But I looked up the name Caleb and the literal meaning is dog. And I went, dog, that's not very encouraging. How do they get boldness? Until I researched it further, it means attack dog. Ooh, I like that. Attack dog. And actually, in the Hebrew, it means to yelp. It's the picture of an attack dog. And so, it's not just God is my salvation that's going to take you into the promised land. Guess what? Yes, He's your salvation, but God's going to have to work through you, and you need to have a little bit of attack dog boldness mentality in you. You need to be able to... It's like Caleb, he jumped in there, and here was his attitude. These guys were going, we can't do it. They're bigger than us. And he just jumps in there yelping, let us at them. We're hungry. We can do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I see you can get in the ditch with that.
If that's the only revelation you have, then you'll get ahead of God and you'll be out there trying to do things in your own power. Watch this. Caleb and Joshua work together. It's God is my salvation, but I know God will work through me, and I have to have some courage and boldness, and I have to have a little yelp in me. I have to have a little attack dog in me and go forth and do it. I like what Joyce Meyer says. She says, well, do it afraid. If you'll just go ahead and do it afraid. Somebody says, well, I have to wait until I'm totally free from fear. You'll be waiting forever. Sometimes you just do it afraid, and as you do it afraid, guess what? The fear leaves. It's like a Macy's Day balloon. It looks big, but it's just full of hot air. See the big Macy Day thing? Well, you just need to take the sword of the Spirit. It goes. It's gone. Praise God. You getting anything out of this? Praise the Lord. Now look at verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, and the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it. You know, here's their report. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. Well, that's not true. They didn't get eaten up there. They're giving the report. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Oh, they're big. And it's just like the devil. They go from big to giants. Verse 33. In fact, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now mark it. Don't miss verse 33. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Good. Lands, what a way to see yourself. How do you see yourself? I'm just a grasshopper. And so we were in their sight. Here's my point. The devil will see you the way you see yourself. You see yourself as a grasshopper, that's the way the devil will see you. If you see yourself always going through life broke, in poverty, poor, disgusted, and sad. Oh, started traveling for Jesus. Lost everything I had. If you go through life with that kind of attitude, guess what? The devil will be there to accommodate you and make sure it comes to pass. If you go out like Joshua and Caleb with a little yelp in you, God is my salvation. Well, I don't have the down payment for a house. So what? Go look. You'll stumble into a program like Jeff found and you get a miracle deal. Amen. See? Go out there. Do it afraid if you have to, but go out there. Don't see yourself as a grasshopper. You get anything out of this? Who are you? How do you see yourself? These are basic questions of humanity. Who am I? What am I? What's my mission? What's my destiny? What does my future hold for me? Now, you know what? One of the greatest hindrances to this is your past. Some of you just keep looking to the past. You cannot look to the past and drive your automobile. How many of you realize if you spend all your time looking in the rearview mirror, you would be dangerous on the road? What kind of instructor would that be? Now, I'll tell you what. The way you drive this automobile is you put the pedal to the metal and look in the rearview mirror. Huh? And so you're driving down the road like this. You're going to hit a wall. You're going to crash. Everybody say, look forward. Everybody say, look forward. Now, occasionally, glance in the rearview mirror. But don't just get fixated on your past and look at your past and try to figure it out and get into the paralysis of analysis. Why am I like I am? When I was in nursery, they took my truck away. They hurt my feelings. Don't do that. Look forward. Everybody say, look forward. We're going to leave this point. I wanted to spend more time on point one because you can begin to see how important it is. But I want to read you a little. This is a book on attitude. And I want to read you a little frog story. How many of you want a frog story? About two different frogs. And I think it summarizes just about like these two groups of people we're talking about. Here's the story. Little poem. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, said number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend, goodbye, sad world, and weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog-paddled in surprise, the while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while, at least, he said, or so it has been said. It wouldn't really help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. He took that cream And he whipped that thing up into butter. Amen. Praise God. I mean, that illustrates, you know, two perspectives. If the world gives you cream, turn it into butter. Amen. Now, my dad, he's a Christian today. My dad is one of our biggest supporters in every way. But when I was a little boy, my daddy he drank a lot of alcohol and whiskey. I can remember laying downstairs, you know, at night before he was saved, and the whole house would be full of cigarette smoke. On Friday or Saturday, the men would be up there gambling. I knew the next morning there'd be whiskey bottles laying everywhere and just the smell of alcohol in the air. And thank God my daddy's saved. Amen. But my daddy's got some of that. He's got some wisdom that's kind of like that. Even yet, you know, he's got wisdom that's kind of that street wisdom. And my dad says, "Well, son, you may not be able to help the hand of cards that the world's dealt you, but if you play them right, you'll win anyway." Praise God. And that's really what faith is all about. Don't get all fixated in your past. You say, "Well, Jason, I grew up without nothing. Jason, I grew up in poverty, or my daddy beat me, or this, or blah, 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 blah." Okay, that's reality. That happened. But guess what? There's a higher reality called the Word of God, and you need to get your mind renewed to what God says about you. Your future will be dictated by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Your future will be dictated by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Your future will be dictated by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Get your attitude renewed according to this. All right, now we'll pick up the pace a little bit. Number two, the second key to having a courageous spirit. Are you getting something? This is fun, isn't it? Hallelujah. What a way to spend a Saturday night. Number two, the second key to having a courageous spirit is learn to feed your attitudes. You must feed your attitudes with positive, faith-filled material. So basic, but so profound. You must learn to feed your attitudes with positive, faith-filled material. Go with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now, see, folks, this is something that you never grow out of. Did you hear me? Learn to feed your attitudes with positive, faith-filled material. Joshua chapter 1. This is not something you learn and then forget it. My attitudes need regular feeding. Why? My attitudes are part of my soul. My soul has not been entirely saved. My soul is in the process of being saved. And when I talk about the soul, I'm talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. My spirit man has been recreated, totally joined to the Holy Ghost. But my soul, that is my mind, my emotions, my attitudes up here, these things can get drained. This area called the soulish tank, it can run out of gas just through the cares of the world. And so I need regular feeding. It would be just as silly to say, "Well, Brother Jason, I went to camp meeting 10 years ago. Got my attitudes renewed." "Well, that was good 10 years ago. What about now?" That's just as dumb as saying, "Well, I don't need to eat anymore. I went down to the buffet last week. Just filled up last week." Well, that'll last you, you know, maybe a day or two. But how many of you know after a few days you'd like to go back to the buffet line? Amen. Some of you didn't raise your hand. I know better. I'll cast that lying devil out of you. Yes. Attitudes need regular feeding. You'll never be a champion for God and spend all your time watching garbage on television. Now, we live in a culture, and you say, "That's negative preaching." This is good preaching, because this will save your soul. We live in a culture where there's 199,000 channels on TV, and they say there's more coming, just like we need them, you know. And I'd say that 90-something percent is garbage. There are some good family shows on, and it's fine to have some entertainment. But I'll tell you what, if you sit there and watch the garbage that's on television, it'll deprogram you for victory, not program you for victory. Because, you know, people, they sit there and watch soap operas. And they identify it. Do the advertisers think we're dumb? I mean, they talk out of both sides of their mouth. On the one hand, they'll say, "Well, there's really no scientific data to substantiate that what you see on TV influences your behavior." But then they'll come over here and say, "Yeah, go ahead and advertise on TV because we'll get the people out to your store." They know it influences behavior. And so people, they'll watch this, you know, soap opera stuff. I've even got Soap Opera Digest. "Repent." Hallelujah. I had this one old lady come up, "Brother Jason, I got Soap Opera Digest. I know all of them. As the Stomach Turns, you know, Days of Our Wives, Falcon Crud, The Lust Boat." and on and on. Oh, I know all that. Repent! Praise God. Why? They identify. You identify with what you see. Sit there and they say, watch that.
Oh, that's the way he treats me.
I'll kill him just like that. You know, and it programs them. And then they come over here. God, help me to go in and do your will. What are you feeding your attitudes with? Joshua chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. Please circle that phrase. The Lord spake unto Joshua. I cannot emphasize this enough. You need to hear God. How are you going to hear God? You got to expose yourself regularly to faith-filled material. Positive faith-filled material. First and foremost, get a good study Bible. If you don't have a good study Bible, go buy you a good study Bible. Don't get your old cheap Bible. Go buy a good study Bible. Get one with references in it. This is not the place to cut corners. And you know, we laugh about this, but this is so serious. I go all over the world. I've been all over the world. Dennis and I, we've been around the world. There were leaders in India that didn't have Bibles. I mean, these are pastors. I've been to the Philippines. These guys and their wives will come to these churches, and they're so hungry, and they don't even have their own Bible. And we can go down to Walmart and buy one. You got to hear God. How else can you hear God? You need to sit under good teaching. You need to listen to tapes. But tapes cost money. So, I had one guy come up and said, I can't believe you charge money for your tapes. You charge money for those tapes. Well, I can go down to Kmart and buy a tape for 40 cents a piece. I said, I'll be glad to sell you blank ones all day long for 40 cents a piece. You don't walk into McDonald's and order something and they say it's $3.45. They go, well, $3.45? You mean this stuff costs money? You got to invest in yourself. Everybody say, invest in myself. I mean, Christians, they just get plumb mixed up. They'll go out and they'll, you know, spend $15 on a big steak. You know, it'll come over to this. Well, I don't know if I should. I'm not being led to buy anything. Who said anything about being led? Just get it. Why? Because you need it. And you'll hear God. Verse 1. That the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, mark it, that have I given you. Notice God said that before he ever had it. Joshua didn't have the land yet, but God said, it's yours. Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now look at this, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Can I paraphrase that? Joshua, no man can stop you. Midget or giant. No man can stop you. Joshua, go for it. Now, how'd you like to try to fill Moses' shoes? Now, we're talking about the guy that split the Red Sea. Can you imagine trying to fill his shoes? A little bit of intimidation factor there? I mean, how'd you like to try for that job? Okay, step right up here. Take the rod. Stick it out there. Okay, next. You know, I mean, come on. You know, we read over this. Joshua's trying to fill the shoes of one of the mightiest men in history. And God comes to him and has to give him a little pep talk. Everybody say pep talk. This is what positive faith-filled material is all about. I need the courage of God every day. I cannot tell you enough. You're looking at a guy, I am desperate. I am a desperate man. I need God every day. I mean, I'll tell you what, you know, you get comfortable in things. You get comfortable in things. And then God says, all right, step out in radio. You step out and you go, oh my God, I need more than what I've had. I'll tell you what, if I don't start spending time with God more than I did, say, a year ago, I'm done for. I need more of God today than I did yesterday. I need more of God this year than I did last year. Where? In my soul. And he says in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of their life, as I was with Moses. Now look at this. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. Mark it, mark it, mark it. I will not fail thee. Say it. I will not fail thee. Say it. I will not fail thee. He says, nor forsake thee. And here it comes again. Look at it. The same commission that God tried to give those spies 40 years ago. Be strong and of good courage. We're talking tonight about how to have a courageous spirit.
If you want to have a courageous spirit, you're going to have to regularly spend time with God and positive faith-filled material so that God can speak to you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto the people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Mark it again here. I mean, God's trying to get this point across to the boy. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, watch this. Bad attitudes. What are bad attitudes? Bad attitudes get you the wilderness. They spent 40 days and came back with a what? Bad report. How many years did those 40 days get them? 40 years in the wilderness. God gave them a year for every day they came back with a bad report. Joshua and Caleb, however, survived, and they're going into the promised land. Your attitudes will get you a different destiny. Now, mark verse 8. Honey, mark verse 8. I cannot emphasize verse 8 enough. Verse 8, verse 8, verse 8. I have verse 8 in gold. Let me just verify this. Y'all look here. Is that in gold? Look at here. Is that in gold? Verse 8. Do I have that? That's in gold. I went out and brought a Christmas pin, like you write on the back of a photograph that writes in gold. Verse 8 is circled in gold in my Bible. You want to see it? I say, you want to see that. Look at that. Verse 8. That's gold. Now look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Circle the phrase, thy mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth tells me what's in there in the heart over the long haul. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Can I just turn that around? He's saying this. Always keep God's word in your mouth. Always keep it in your mouth. Don't ever let it get out of you. Keep it in your mouth. He says, but thou shalt meditate. Circle the word meditate. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, everybody say for then. Hallelujah. Thank God for this promise. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God's kind of success is good. The world's kind of success is bad. God's success starts on the inside and works its way out. The world's success is just out there on the outside. God says, no, we're going to start on the inside. What you meditate on, what you spend time feeding your attitudes with, what you think about, it's going to get in there and it's going to explode in good success and prosperity. Can you see the connection there? What you meditate on is what you get. What you meditate on is what you get. What you meditate on is what you get. If you, somebody says, well, should I listen to rock and roll music? It depends on what you want out of life. If you want to listen to all those songs that talk about nothing but fornication and perversion and dope dealing and this kind of stuff, go ahead and listen to it. And country, western music is just as bad. Bam, 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 bam. I left my first mama for my second mama. Ding, 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 ding. And the truck is calling me. I'm getting in the truck and I'm going down the road. That's about as good as they sing. Hallelujah. You heard the story about, you've heard of backward masking? You know about, they play songs backwards and there's hidden meanings. You know, heard? Did you hear a little joke about what happened? They took a country western song and played it backwards. You know what happened? The guy got his car back, his wife back, he got his job back. All those things they sing about on the forward side, losing, you know, they got it all back. Backward masking. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? No, it doesn't say I've suggested. God's out there saying, now Joshua, I've got a suggestion. You ought to read good stuff. I mean, it's not really necessary, but y'all, quit reading comic books, Joshua. You need to read good stuff. God says, I'm commanding you. Commanding you. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Write this little progression down, and we'll move on. Meditation. Meditation. And I just use an arrow. Like I write the word meditation and I draw an arrow. Meditation leads to imaginations. Whatever you think about, meditate on, it gives rise to imaginations. And imaginations lead to realizations. In other words, it works its way out into reality. Meditation gives rise to imaginations. And imaginations give rise to the realization. Fairly quickly. The third one, The third key for having a courageous spirit. When you are facing a challenge, break your goals down into achievable steps. This will help you so much maintain your courage. When you face a challenge, a problem, a test, a trial, a challenge, when you're facing a challenge, break your goals down into achievable steps. See, it takes your courage away to try to look at that big old project and think you got to do it tomorrow. Somebody said, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. It is not recommended to go down here to Golden Corral and order the biggest steak and cut it into two pieces and swallow it. We will see you tomorrow in surgery. That's a bad idea. You take that big project. God said, Joshua, I want you to be full of courage. Joshua, are you full of courage? Yes, God. Yes, God, I'm full of courage. Go get Canaan land. Oh, my God. God said, are you ready? Are you full of courage? Yes, God. Go get Jericho. Forget about Canaan land right now. Let's go get Jericho. We get Jericho. Now we're going to go get Ai. Then we're going to go get the next one. And we're going to take Canaan land. We're going to break it down into different battles. And by doing that, we will conquer. What will take your courage away is to look at the whole thing at one time and think you got to do it tomorrow. That discourages you. And so when you face a challenge, when you face an obstacle, a problem, write this down. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but James chapter 1, verse 5. We talked about it this in this morning session. Ask for wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. There's different definitions you could give to wisdom, but here's one that I like a lot. Wisdom equals God's battle plan. Wisdom equals God's battle plan. He's going to give you the steps. He's going to show you how to break it down into achievable steps. He's going to show you how to get it done. He's not just going to say, do it. God wants to show you how to do it. It's one thing to say, I want to start my own business. It's another thing to know how to do it. And I want to give credit where credit's due. God has used David and Joyce Meyer in our ministry in this whole radio thing. I mean, what discouraged me, part of the discouragement was, okay, how do you get on radio all across the land? I don't know. Well, God, I pray for wisdom. God leads me to people. Now, you need to listen to me. That's why we need to be plugged into churches. You need to be somewhere committed. Why? We need one another. Many times when God says, I'm going to give you my wisdom. Are you ready for my wisdom? Yes, God, I'm ready for your wisdom. Go talk to Joe. Huh? I want wisdom. Joe's got it. Go talk to him. And if you're just a bone alone out there, you don't know Joe. And you're going to miss something. So James chapter 1 verse 5 says, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Write one more thing down under this one before we go to number 4. Get started. Get started. At some point, you got to get started. Get going. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do something. At least go around Jericho. I mean, as silly as that may seem, just walk around Jericho. Walk around Jericho. Fill out the application. Send it off in the mail. It only costs 29 cents for a stamp. Better do it quick. They're going to go up. Hallelujah. Do something. Get started. I'll not mention the place, but because I think they may not necessarily want to be identified, and you never know where these tapes go. But I've been so impressed. There's a church that we are familiar with. It's a long story. The original group that was in there bought property, built a church. We're talking $5 million facility, and the original group has gone. There's another group in there, small group of people. I mean, we're only talking 80 people. 80 people. And they've gone to the financing group and they've worked out a payment schedule they can live with, but I mean, it's eventually going to get right on up there. And I give these guys an A-plus for credit and effort. You know what they've done? Now, we're just talking practical wisdom here. What they've done is they have developed a plan, and they feel it's God, and it's working. At this point, it's working. They are leasing out the facility to different conventions and conferences that come through town. And their organization is earning extra money by allowing conferences and convention groups to come in and use their facility until they can grow. They have found two or three other groups in the community that they're going to, other churches, we're talking a win-win situation. Other little groups that don't have a place, this place is so big, their fellowship hall is as big as some churches. And they found other groups in town that don't have a place to meet, and they're leasing different. They're going to lease these different rooms to them. Everybody's happy, and they can pay the bills until they grow. I mean, I thought when he walked me through, I was getting discouraged just walking through. I was going, oh my God. I mean, we're talking a sanctuary that seats like 2,000 people. I was going, God, 80 people here. This guy just faith. Yeah, it's going to work. I just felt faith coming out of this guy. And I thought, what's wrong with this guy? Don't he have eyes? He's seeing something I don't see. Did you hear me? He's seeing something I don't see. That's how he has faith. And it's working. Now, I thought that was a very unique, you know, strategy that God had given them. All right, what number am I on? Quickly. Number four. The fourth key for a courageous spirit. Look beyond your present adversities. Look beyond your present adversities and develop an image of a victorious outcome. Hard to do in the middle of the battle, but you got to do it. Look beyond your present adversities and develop an image on the inside of yourself of a victorious outcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look beyond your present adversities and develop an image on the inside, a picture, call it what you want, of a victorious outcome. In other words, see yourself on the other side. You know what? I see Jesus. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. I see Jesus in Gethsemane. I see Him like any human being. Nobody wants to go get crucified. Father, if there's any way, take this cup of suffering from me. There was no other way. And I think Jesus looked beyond the cross and saw resurrection. He endured the suffering, despising the shame, for the hope that was set before Him. Isn't that what it says? He saw victory on the other side. He knew, devil, payday is coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look what Paul says in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction... Everybody say light affliction. Now, funny, honey, let me just identify light affliction here. He's talking about being shipwrecked, stoned, beat with rods, whipped. This is what this guy calls light affliction, okay? You don't have a problem. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. Say it. Works for... Would you like to get your afflictions working for you instead of against you? Here's the ticket. He said it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look. Now watch this. He's looking. Where's he looking? He's got an image. He's seeing something that the problem's not showing him. While we look not at things which are seen. That means all the circumstances, problems, light afflictions. But we are looking at. That's implied. But we look at things which are not seen. Mark it. Which are not seen. That's faith. That's what faith is all about. Faith is motivated by what you can't see in the natural. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Every man of God, every woman of God that ever accomplished anything great for the kingdom of God, they were people who were more moved and motivated by what you can't see in the natural than what you can see. They were people who knew how to look at that adversity and count it all joy. This is my ticket to a miracle. Come on. That's my ticket to a miracle. I delight. I mean, that's why Paul, he got to the point. He says, I glory. I get excited. I get pumped up over infirmities, tests, trials. It's wonderful. Now, you know, when you read that, you don't have this faith attitude. You're sitting there going, good land, man. What's that? What's wrong with his brain? He says, I delight in weaknesses. He's not saying, I delight in being pitiful and just, you know, poor and broken. He's saying, I delight when it looks like I can't do it because I've learned to look at somebody who can do it. He says in verse 18, while we look at things which are not seen. And so you look beyond your present adversities and develop an image of a victorious outcome. That helps you. I'll never forget Oral Roberts telling this story. Oral Roberts said that he was building his first, this is actually his second office building, not on the campus. It's in downtown Tulsa, and it's a building still standing. But he was building it, and he said it was just like we ran out of money. He said, we ran out of money. He said, it's like, you know, somebody just shut the valve off. And he said, I was standing there looking at this metal frame,
And he said, the devil was just whispering to me, you'll never get it done. You'll never get it accomplished. It's not going to work. And he said, I stood there in the pouring rain and the wind, like if you've ever been to Tulsa, like the wind blows in the Midwest. And he said, I stood there and he said, I saw it finished. I saw it finished. He said, I said, no devil, you take your hands off of God's property. And he said, I saw it finished. And he was able to build that building. Of course, he ended up selling it and going to the campus and building another campus. But that was interesting to me. He said, I saw it finished. I saw it finished. Everybody say, I see it finished. Everybody say, I see it finished. Everybody say, I see it finished. Hallelujah. All right, the last one. Did you think we'd make it? We're here. The final stretch, number five. The last one, number five. Stay in touch with the control tower. I can't emphasize that enough, to have a courageous spirit. You better stay in touch with the control tower. And of course, I'm playing on the whole idea of flying an airplane here. Stay in touch with the control tower. The last verse we'll look at, John 16. St. John chapter 16. Stay in touch with the control tower. Now, you know, again, as an instrument-rated pilot, I fly across the country. During the summer, the family, we go. When the children are out of school, we go a lot together. The rest of the year, Jeff and I, we're buzzing all over the country. And you have to talk to the controllers. Why? They see the big picture. St. John 16. The controllers. Who are the controllers? These are the guys on the ground with radar. Everybody say radar. Now, here you are flying. You're zipping across 200 miles an hour. You're flying across there. And you're in the soup. Let's say you're in IMC, you're in instrument conditions. It's foggy, it's hazy, it's drizzly. You can't see the ground, much less anything else. You can't see the big picture. You're talking to the controller, and the controller comes on. A Cherokee 903 Victor Bravo. A deviate right 10 degrees, turn immediately to 190. You do not come back to the controller and say, I don't feel like turning to 190. You will not be flying the airplane next week. Why do I need to turn to 190? 903 Victor Bravo, don't ask questions like that. Turn now, 190. Why? He knows there's a jumbo jet on the other side of that cloud. And if you say, I don't feel like it, prepare to meet thy maker. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, here's what a lot of people do. They'll hear God. God says, go for it. Booyah! They jump out there and they go for it, but they don't stay in touch with the control tower. That'd be just as silly as a pilot taking off and they clear you from Marietta, Georgia to St. Louis, Missouri. I'm cleared to St. Louis, Missouri. Go direct. Hallelujah. And then you shut your radio off. Oh, I've got my instructions. I'm supposed to go direct. You need to stay in touch with that controller, because halfway to St. Louis, Missouri, he's going to say, turn right to 250. But I don't want to turn right to 2. You've got to turn right to 250. He sees the big picture. Are you hearing me? Now, why is this important to courage? Because you need to hear God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You've got to hear God on a regular basis. Let's look at this. St. John 16, verse 13. St. John chapter 16, verse 13. He says, howbeit when He... This is Jesus talking. Verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit... Everybody say the Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit. He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, mark it, He will guide you. Please mark that. He will guide you. The Holy Spirit wants to do what? Guide you. He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Oh, Brother Jason, it says right there, He won't speak. You didn't read the rest of the verse. He'll not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, mark it, that shall He speak. Everybody say, He shall speak. See, this is the difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and just religiosity. There's thousands, there's millions of people that go to church. They don't believe God would speak to them. They don't believe God's speaking today. Honey, I believe God's speaking today. Do you believe that? I believe when I pray in tongues, God hears me and I can interpret back. I believe I can prophesy. I believe that God will speak out of my own mouth. How? By the Holy Ghost. And mark it, He will show you things to come. I'm so glad it doesn't say, He'll remind you of your past. I don't need to hear any more about my past. I need to know things to come. Now, see, I've got an instrument in our airplane called a storm scope. this storm scope is much like a radar. We're flying along there. This storm scope can look out 200 miles in every direction, and it paints a little picture on my screen of wherever storms are. Why would you want to know that, Jason? Because I don't want to hit the storms. I want to miss the storms. My storm scope shows me things to come. Things to come where I can vector, deviate. I'm still going to get there. I may have to go off path a little bit, but I'm just going to go around that storm. Why? The devils live in those storms. You've always wondered where they come, where devils go when you cast them out. I think they go in thunderstorms. They're in there somewhere, yeah. You want to go around them. Why? I want to get there alive, arrive alive. I want to get there to my destination. I've got to stay in touch with the control tower. I've got to stay in touch with the control tower. Now, I bet you some of you, you've lost your courage. You see this all the time. There's Christians, they start out with courage. They start out, and it's like they get deflated. Why? Well, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. They quit talking to the control tower. Well, what do we need to do? Start talking to the control tower. This happens, and I'm going to finish with this. This happens. You're flying along. They give you a frequency. Turn to 119.8. Roger, 903 Victor Bravo. We're turning to 119.8. Reach up and go, 119.8. Turn it in there. And then you talk to the next controller. This is 903 Victor Bravo with you now at 10,000 feet. Roger, 903 Victor Bravo. But you proceed along and you miss your next handoff. In other words, that guy, he's going to be with you for a while, but then he's going to hand you off to the next guy down the line. And you miss it. Everybody say you miss it. This happens to pilots all the time. And lo and behold, after a while you sit there and go, you know, there's sure not any talking on this frequency. And you're out of touch. You're out of touch. You're off the radar scope. What do I do? I keep little books. I keep my manual out. I figure out where I am. Okay, let's say I'm 45 nautical miles west of Huntsville. I get out my little notebook and I go, let's see, what's the frequency here? Okay, there it is. 120.5. This is 903 Victor. Roger, 903 Victor Bravo. We've been waiting on you. And you're back in touch. Everybody say back in touch. That's how simple it is. Just get back in touch. And you get back in touch, you get back on radar. You're covered. Everybody say I'm covered. Hallelujah, you're covered. Have you gotten something tonight? God wants us to have a courageous spirit. Why? There's a land to be possessed. There's a land to be possessed. That's God's perfect will for your life. That's God's provision for you. There's a way. You may not see it now, but I'll guarantee you there is a way of escape. If you're on a problem, there's a way to victory. You just got to find it. Let's stand up.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.